Welcome. We're glad that you've chosen to check out one of our messages here at Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. I hope that it is challenging and encouraging to you. If you haven't already, check out our website or check out our Facebook page to get all the information about our church. I'm Michael Costello, the lead pastor here, and I just want to thank you for taking the time to check out Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. Enjoy the message that follows.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to check out our message this week. We started a new series, Jesus Is. I am really, really excited about this series. I've been preparing for a while for it. Now, this series is going to be a contemporary way for us to understand who Jesus is and why it should matter to us today. Because understanding Jesus is crucial to our faith. It's crucial to who we are as Christians. Now, this series is meant to challenge some of the misconceptions out there about Jesus, but more specifically, it's meant to help us believe deeper in who Jesus is, to understand him better. So as we begin to dive into this series, we're going to be looking at today the reality that Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend. Now, friend, the word friend, the idea behind friend has changed over time. I mean, I remember I was old enough to go all the way back to the beginning of Facebook. I know it, you know, for some of you it may not seem like that long ago, but I was in college when Facebook came out, and I can remember that back then you actually had to have a college email address. It had to be from your school. It couldn't be a Yahoo or a Hotmail or an AOL Instant Messenger email address. It had to be from your school. So my lewisu.edu email was good enough to get me into Facebook at that beginning time. And we had this ability, and that has continued all the way through till today, of having friends on Facebook. Now, back then, it was hard to have a lot of friends on Facebook because not everybody was on Facebook. But when Facebook opened up to the World Wide Web to everyone and anyone that wanted to be a part of it, we had all kinds of friends. We are more connected than ever before in history. Human beings have the ability to be connected across the planet through social media like Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat. We're able to be connected through things like Zoom and FaceTime and Google Meet, where we can talk to each other face to face across the planet. I mean, I remember cartoons where we would talk, we would have in the cartoons these ideas of screens where you could talk to people, and that stuff that seemed like crazy at the time when I was a kid are things that are real now. I mean, those things were in science fiction movies back in the 50s and 60s. They've become real. And while we are more connected than ever before, at the same time, we have the least meaningful friendships ever. For many of us, our friendships are shallow. Our view of friends is shallow. And in Western culture, in America, we have more depression, more loneliness, more anxiety than at any other time in history. The loss of meaningful friendship has led to some dire circumstances. I mentioned a few of them. I want to get deeper into that. I want us to look at what the loss of friendship has done to us. So first of all, let's look at loneliness. Loneliness. Here are some sad statistics about life in the United States. In a recent survey, 52% of Americans report feeling lonely. 52%. 47% of Americans report their relationships with others are not meaningful. Man. 4 in 10. Almost 5 in 10. 40% of young adults, 18 to 25, reported being unloved. 40%. And then here's the kicker. 73% of millennials report being lonely. That's my generation. Now, granted, I'm on the far old end of that spectrum, of that generational gap. But millennials, who comprise all of our young adults these days, up to 40-ish, 73% of that age group view themselves as lonely. One of the other consequences of this lack of good friendship, of meaningful friendship, is loss of purpose. People, I've driven around. I actually went on a ride along a couple different times with Jonathan, our resident lieutenant. And Jonathan and I passed by many different homes in Greenwood throughout both of those ride alongs. And there were people sitting on their porches, middle of the day. And Jonathan would tell me, I see this person on their porch every single day, just sitting there. Not working, they're of working age, young adults, and they're just wasting their life away. We know there's also depression and anxiety, but there's drug and substance abuse. We see this in our community. This loss of purpose, this loneliness, these circumstances that come from having unmeaningful relationships has led people to find meaning in substances. We see depression and anxiety come. And the irony about all of this is that all of these things create more of it. The depression and the anxiety lead to dependence on substances, addictions, or other people to create joy and happiness for us, as opposed to Jesus. And the sad part is that no substance, no person, no activity is going to give us that fulfillment. But Jesus. Your spouse is not going to get rid of your anxiety or your depression. No drug is going to eliminate the problems. We need to put our trust in Jesus. We need to get our relationship with Jesus right now. I'm not saying that some people don't need medication for things. They do. I'm not saying that you shouldn't get counseling, because some people need counseling. But what I am saying is that we tend to put Jesus as the last thing that we worry about. I need to go to my counselor first, or my psychiatrist first. I need to go to my doctor first. Maybe the first solution, the first and most important solution, the solution that should be through all parts of the process, should be Jesus. The last one that we see, the last dire circumstance, the dire consequence of all of this, suicide. According to the CDC, suicide was among the top three leading causes of death for teens and young adults. That shouldn't be. I can guarantee you that pains God's heart. It breaks his heart. That's not his will. That's not his intention for us as human beings. And it's certainly not his intention for our kids. I have a teenager. I know what it's like to watch your teenager struggle, to hurt. But church, Jesus needs to be at the center of our teens and our young adults' lives. And the only way they're going to do that, the only way they're going to have Jesus at the center, is if you as the parents have Jesus at the center of your relationships. That your friendship, your relationship with Jesus is strong and is evidence of God working. Something has got to change. Our world is sick. Our culture is sick. There's only one cure. Jesus is that change. Jesus is that cure. I mean, I know it sounds cliche these days, but it is still true. Jesus is that change. Now let's just define for a moment what true friendship looks like. Because we have people looking for friendship in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. So what is true friendship? True friendship is a mutual relationship between individuals. And it's characterized by affection, by trust, understanding, a sense of camaraderie. Even deeper, it's a bond where individuals choose to associate based on shared experiences, beliefs, or interests. And these people often involve, this often involves mutual respect, empathy for one another, concern for one another's well-being. Unlike familial or romantic relationships, friendship is based on voluntary choice rather than the blood ties or romantic attachment or interest, right? Friendship is something you choose. It's something that you enter into knowing that you're going to have to give to get. It's got to go two ways. Now, it's not all entirely about common interests. I don't share, like Tommy and I are friends. We don't share all of the same interests. We share several. It's not just about a common peer group. It's not even about common location. Although all of those factors might help. It comes down to four qualities. When I am looking for a friend, I'm looking for four things in that friend. I'm looking for a person who's honest. A person who's going to tell me like it is, not how I want it to be. Why did I put that first? Because to me, that's the most important thing in a friend. That they love you enough to tell you the truth, even when it's hard to hear. The second thing I look for in a friend is somebody who's loyal. That they're not going behind my back and sharing things that are inappropriate with other people, or somebody that I can trust to share deep hurts and things that are make me vulnerable. I need to know that I can trust them. I need a friend, third, who's going to be supportive. That no matter how screwed up I can be, they're going to be there to back me up. Again, they're still going to tell me when I'm wrong and that I need to right myself, but they're going to always have my back. And then the fourth thing is, I want friends who love me unconditionally. That I could screw up, I could be a jerk, but they're still going to love me even when I do that. Church, just like I want those qualities in other people, I need to be that for other people. You need to be that for for other people. Now, I started this message by saying that Jesus is your friend. When we look at these qualities, Jesus is honest. Jesus will tell you like it is. The Holy Spirit lets you know if you're doing something wrong. The Holy Spirit also gives you a feeling when you're doing the right thing, that you know you've done the right thing. It's almost like an attaboy or attagirl, right? Jesus is loyal. He sticks closer than a brother, closer than your best friend. Jesus is always supportive of us. He loved us so much that he went to the cross. He loves us unconditionally. He was willing to lay down his life for us. And when we look at Jesus' life here on earth, his earthly life, Jesus didn't hang out with the people that made sense. In that time, it would have made sense for Jesus to hang out with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders. That's who Jesus, it would have made sense for him to hang out with. But we see time and time again in the Gospels that Jesus hung out with social outcasts, the unloved, the hard to love, the enemies, tax collectors. You got to know something about tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews who stole from other Jews. They weren't just the IRS to us. It would be like somebody is sitting in this room, they go to collect taxes for the IRS, but the IRS allows them to take a little bit off the top for themselves. And when I say a little bit, I mean a lot of it. So if you owe 10%, they take 15, and that extra 5 is for them to keep, to enrich themselves, to make themselves rich and wealthy at your expense. So for a Jew, the tax collectors were the most evil, the most hated, the most despised people in their culture. Jesus hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with all kinds of sinners, adulterers. I mean, one of his disciples was a zealot. The zealots at that time, many of them committed murder, committed robbery and battery, and did all kinds of things against the Romans because they wanted the Romans out. Jesus even had a tax collector as one of his disciples. Jesus even hung out with lepers. At that time, they thought, Jews thought, that the lepers were had leprosy on their skin because of sin. Now, they were partially right in that, but it's not because they had personally sinned and then Jesus or God sent the leprosy to them. That's not how it works. We'll talk about that some other day. But Jesus hung out with those kinds of people. And so today, I told you last week, we're going to talk about the story of Zacchaeus. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. This story from the Gospels, from the Gospel of Luke, is just a phenomenal story. It's a real thing. It's a real interaction that Jesus had. And there's this guy named Zacchaeus. And because of his friendship with Jesus, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever. He was a completely changed man after encountering Jesus. He was a tax collector. In fact, he was a chief tax collector, meaning he was the boss of all the tax collectors in his area. Here's how the story goes. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It kind of looks a little bad on the screen, so I would encourage you to read it in your Bible. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. I don't know what that's like. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road. For Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. I love that word, grumbled. They grumbled. Meanwhile, I was, when I hear that, there's a comedian that says this, but I always think of the old Justice League. Meanwhile, if you watch one of the Justice League cartoons, some people understand that, not everybody does. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. You see, Jesus is the friend who understands. Jesus' human experiences allow him to empathize with our struggles. Jesus went through what we've gone through. Jesus felt sadness. His best friend died. Jesus saw the money changers in the temple. He got angry. I'm sure there were times that Jesus was exhausted. I'm sure there were times that Jesus was really happy and full of joy. The entire range of human emotions, Jesus experienced it. We also know that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I mentioned that earlier. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends, quote unquote, who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is loyal, even when we are disloyal to him. Or even when we're faithless, Jesus stays by our side. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We look at Jesus' ultimate act of friendship, laying down his life for us. John 15:13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. True friendship means that you give up your life for someone else. And that may not mean your physical life. That may mean setting aside your priorities. That may mean, as John Angus said, being available even when it's hard. It may mean submitting to someone else, even when you know they're wrong. Being right all the time isn't sacrificing for another person. Now, Jesus' friendship comes with an invitation. Jesus invites us to be his friends, not just his servants. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now, You are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Here's the challenge this morning. How do we respond to Jesus' offer of friendship? In order to reflect on that, think of these questions. Is your relationship with Jesus like having a relationship with a distant acquaintance? Somebody you met at one time, but you really don't know them? Is it like having a really close friend? Someone that you can call on at any time of the day, any time of the night, and they'll answer their phone or call you right back? Or is it somewhere in between? You know, being caught in the in-between is a place we can often find ourselves. But it's not a place that we want to be caught in. We don't want to be caught in the middle. Revelation 3, 15 through 16 says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Man, that's harsh. Harsh words from Jesus. What's he saying? Church, Jesus wants to be our friend. Jesus wants a deep and abiding relationship with us. Which means it's two ways. Which means we have to be honest with him. We have to be loyal. We have to support what he wants us to do. And we have to love God unconditionally. Meaning, if Jesus doesn't give us what we want, we still have to love him. If Jesus doesn't do what we ask for when we pray, we still love him. Still trust him, because he knows better than we do. I give you, as we close, some practical steps to deepen your friendship with Jesus. Number one, you need to have a meaningful prayer life. Communication is important in any relationship. As a married man, I can tell you that communication is key. My wife gets mad at me when I don't communicate well. Every husband is shaking their head, yes. Every wife is shaking her head, yes. It needs to be two-way communication. You need to pray, but you also need to listen. Next, you need to be reading his word. I've preached on this a lot recently. It's crucial, church. You need to be in the word. Living in God's word is a crucial part of our Christian walk. God speaks to us through his word. God teaches us through his word. Finally, you need to be spending time in his presence. You need to be at church. It's important to be at church, to be with your church family, worshiping corporately. There is something that happens when we worship together. If you haven't come on Wednesday nights, I'm encouraging you, be here on Wednesday nights. Our Sermon Rewind adult groups are awesome. The men and women are having a great discussion based off of the messages each week. All you got to do is watch the message, be here for the message on Sunday, and you're going to know what to talk about on Wednesday night. Super easy. Our family worship time that we have every Wednesday is amazing. You need to be here for that. It's been wonderful to hear the kids and the teens and the adults all singing together as one church. Wonderful. You need to be in meditation. And no, I don't mean like, oh, that kind of thing. No. Meditation means that you are taking in some of God's word. and you're just meditating on it. You're thinking on it. You're allowing God to speak through that word. You're not rushing it. You're not just reading one verse and saying, I'm good. You're letting that verse or that passage to dwell inside your heart for a while so that you can understand it. You need to have solitude in your life, meaning you need to get away. You need to be silent. You need to get away from social media. Get away from the busyness of this life for just a moment to relax and let God move. That leads into Sabbath rest. We need to have Sabbath. God created the Sabbath for us, not the other way around. He didn't create it for himself. He created it for us. We are to rest. We are to have a balance of rest, or working from our rest, not resting from our work. You see the distance, the difference there, the distinction? You see, when we work from our rest, we're more productive. We're more fruitful. But when we're resting from our work, all we're doing is perpetuating a cycle of being tired and exhausted all the time. We also need to engage in silence. It's a spiritual discipline. Shut up and let God speak. We talk a lot, don't we? You need to be quiet. Allow God to speak to you by being silent. You need to get into the habit of journaling. I find this very difficult personally. I'm not a journaler. But I have found that when I do journal, God speaks in profound ways. And finally, I would say confession. This is huge. It's not last because it doesn't mean anything, or it's not important, or it's the least of that list. But confession is something that we need to be regularly engaged in, sometimes multiple times a day. Confessing things from our heart that God, we want God to know, but also confessing sin. We need to be in a habit of repenting, of confessing and repenting of our sins. Because we are sinful people. We screw up. We need to ask for forgiveness, recognizing that God knows when we screw up in the first place. We're not hiding anything anyway. My call to you today is to accept Jesus' invitation to a deeper friendship. You can be assured of this. You can be assured that he has constant, unfailing love and friendship to offer you. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend. I would encourage you, if you're watching this online, whatever platform you use for music, whether it's iTunes or Spotify or whatever, YouTube, I would encourage you to check out the song Somewhere in the Middle by Casting Crowns. It's kind of an older song by them, nearly 20 years old now, I think, at this time. But check out that song and listen to it. Let it stir in your soul a little bit. Listen to the words. Maybe even look up the lyrics and read the words. I have a feeling God's going to speak in a profound way to you through that song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that each and every one of us will experience Jesus as their friend. He is so much more than that, but this is the first part. This is who he is. He's a friend. He's somebody who sticks by our side, that he is supportive and loyal and unconditionally loving. Our love from God never changes, no matter how bad we are, no matter how good we are. God loves us the same always. Father, help us to recognize that. Help us to live into that love and let it transform us from the inside out. Father, you are so good to us. Amen. Now, just as a way of an announcement before we go, if you're watching online, we are going to be starting a new rhythm as a church when it comes to our time together for discipleship. And we are calling them community groups. Now, if you've been a part of our church family for any length of time, you're used to grow groups. It's essentially the same thing, just a new name. But community groups, we are Greenwood Community Church, so we are doing community groups together. There are community groups for all different ages. They will begin on October 1st. We are really excited about that. And you'll see if you come in or on our website or on our Facebook page, you'll see all kinds of information over these next few days detailing what we're going to have available for you on October 1st. But there are community groups on Sunday mornings, and there are going to be community groups on Wednesday night. And they are for all ages, really good content, age appropriate, and it'll help you deepen your faith. So I would strongly encourage you, if you're not involved in our discipleship here at Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene, get involved in community groups. Again, starting October 1st, we're really excited. We'll see you next week.